story that is all about two pregnant women. God's timing, as someone told me earlier this week, God's timing is perfect. I suppose there is a connection, though, because we wouldn't really have fathers and Father's Day if we didn't have pregnant women. So, sorry, dads, that's about all I can offer you today. But appreciate the blessing from Pastor James and what he shared for sure. And so I do wish and pray for a blessing to all of us dads this morning as we honor that great calling and privilege. Actually, I did find one other point of encouragement for us dads within our text. It actually comes in verse 56, which is a little bit towards the end of this chapter after what we're going to look at today, which is Mary visiting Elizabeth. And in that verse, it says that Mary visited and stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And so I thought that was encouraging because you think about Zechariah's situation, Elizabeth's husband, having two pregnant women in his home for 3 months, one of them being a teenager. And I was just feeling encouraged because I know I'm glad that I don't have to be in that guy's sandals for that situation. So there you go. In your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we'll be reading our section in just a moment. But first, let me just say truthfully, I am very excited to be going expositionally through the Gospel of Luke. I love hearing the word this way, as it is written, as we go through it in order, especially here as we examine the greatest story ever told. So it's a real treasure for me to be a part of it and to listen to it that way. And as we continue this morning, it is important for us to remember that this opening chapter, which, by the way, we're going to reach the halfway mark today, so it's a long chapter, so settle in for that. But this opening chapter represents the dawn of the central event in salvation history. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. You look at all of human history, but it hinges on Christ. And the dawn of that era, that age in salvation history is right here in this chapter. And so we treasure these moments in these stories. And for Luke, he has a major emphasis in his account of the gospel story on the God made man. And he uses the title, the Son of Man, for Jesus several times in his gospel, which depicts the idea that the God of the universe came to us in the form of a human being, a helpless child born in an animal trough to a carpenter and a teenage girl. These are challenging and humbling circumstances that surround Jesus' arrival to the earth. And another theme in Luke that we will see is that Jesus ends up being the Savior for the common man, for the everyday person, especially the outcasts and the poor and the Gentile. We'll see these things as we go through the gospel. And as well, what we'll see this morning and in other places is that Luke features some key roles played by women in the gospel story. And we have a couple of them in this story this morning. So just keep in mind, these moments of our Messiah's story are very important for Luke. And for us, they're vital to our comprehension of the weight of Jesus' arrival to the earth as a man. So in our text today, we pick up the character of Mary, as I mentioned, right after her encounter with the angel Gabriel. And we also have the reemergence of Elizabeth, Mary's relative, who was miraculously pregnant with John the Baptist. So if you're able to, I'd ask you please stand for the reading of the word. It should be on the screen behind me as well. Let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to these words and we thank you for the privilege we have of knowing these events that happened thousands of years ago. Thank you for the detail. Thank you for the inspiration that your Spirit gives to these stories, that they are so much more than stories. They are elements of your character and of your gift to us that you give to those who believe in you. So we treasure these words, these stories, and we ask for you to penetrate our hearts with the lessons that we can learn from them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 1, 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Thank you. You may be seated. So over the last 2 weeks, we've studied and seen the divine forecasting of these two births, these two women pregnant with Jesus and John the Baptist. And now before their actual births take place, they actually meet vicariously while in their mother's wombs. Luke intentionally places these characters side by side throughout the first couple chapters of his gospel. And the main point in doing this is to emphasize that John was a great man, but that Jesus was even greater. And that side-by-side comparison is done again and again. For example, John's conception story comes first, and it is miraculous because Elizabeth is old and barren. But Jesus' conception story is greater because Mary was a virgin. John's task, as we'll get to in a couple of chapters, is to prepare the way for the coming one, the Messiah. And of course, Jesus was and is the coming one who reigns forever, the Messiah that John prepared the way for. So John was great, but Jesus was greater. And also in this section that we've just read, and then the one that we'll look at next week, we have both mothers' reaction to being involved in this story in their roles. Elizabeth's reaction that we've just read is short, but Mary's is longer and put in poetic form, again, to create greater emphasis for her part in being the mother of Jesus. But the key here is that what we'll see is that both Elizabeth and Mary are responding primarily to the arrival of the Son of God, not him and John. So they zero in on the fact that the God-made man is now here in the womb of Mary. You see, part of the main value of this text is to show that Jesus was someone very special, even before he was born. And these women knew that, and their faith represented that response. So let's jump into this story and consider these circumstances once again that we have. First, Mary, her immediate reaction to her encounter with the angel Gabriel and the news about Elizabeth's pregnancy was to quickly go and visit her. Now, Elizabeth, as it states in the kind of the geography of the text that we read, it's estimated that was about a 3-day journey for Mary to take on foot. You can imagine Mary's thought process here. She's just gotten the news from the angel Gabriel, and she's taking it all in. She's responded in faith initially, but imagine her questions. You know, "God, I'm a young woman. What do you want to do with me? Now I'm pregnant. No one's going to understand how this happened. They're not going to believe when I explain to them. What is Joseph going to think? What are my parents going to think?" And so she's searching for someone to get encouragement from and to connect with in this new journey. And perhaps she thinks of Elizabeth, especially with the angel Gabriel telling her about Elizabeth's situation. So she realizes that Elizabeth might be that one person that she could reach out to. So she responds in obedience to Gabriel's message and decides to go to visit her. And now let's think about Elizabeth's perspective for a moment. Elizabeth was only told about her pregnancy and what that son would become. And so we have this very curious omission by Luke in that he doesn't tell us how Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant with the Son of God. And so imagine if she was not told, then she might be challenged to respond to this young, pregnant, alone woman coming to her door. Yes, she's a relative, but in those days, it would have been easy, very easy, for Elizabeth to respond with judgment and criticism and disbelief in Mary's story. Because we know that, as was mentioned last week, Mary's situation, being pregnant, being not yet married, her life and her reputation was at great risk. And this meant that Elizabeth was also facing a great challenge as Mary came to her door, seeing past these dire circumstances and reaching out to this young woman when she needed her the most. So let's take a closer look then at the verses we read and what God accomplished through Elizabeth in this story. The first thing that we noticed, point number one, is that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. We already know from verse 6 that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that they were perfect. Nobody was except Christ, but they were righteous people. And God honored their faith. And then at the end of verse 41, Luke directly states in this situation, when Mary arrives, that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit as she greeted Mary and spoke to her. Therefore, we see that Elizabeth's reaction and words to Mary were directed by God. But she wasn't the only one who was filled with the Spirit at that moment. So was her baby. Her baby, John the Baptist, in her womb, was also filled with the Spirit. He's already assumed his role of preparing the way for Jesus by recognizing his physical presence as he's arriving at Elizabeth's door. And he leaps for joy in his mother's womb, as it says in the text. And so these end up being the first people to recognize Mary's child as the Messiah. It's a privilege that they have. And we know that John was filled with the Spirit because the angel Gabriel had said in verse 15 that he will be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. That is quite a connection to have between mother and son. To both be filled with the Holy Spirit, to both be able to recognize the mother of the Son of God when she shows up at their home, even though Mary had just recently received that news herself. There's another time in Scripture when activity in the womb was used to signify something very important that would happen later. It happens all the way back in Genesis in the story of the twin sons to Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. Just listen to these couple of verses as it describes that. This is Genesis 25, 22, and 23. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." Obviously, that was a very different scenario than this one. But here in Elizabeth's situation, God used her unborn son to affirm her faith and Mary's faith and their joy in being involved in such a crucial part of God's will for humankind. And so this brought about a tremendous response in Elizabeth, one of tremendous humility. So let her be. In your outline, her humility before Mary. I want you to picture this. If you were Elizabeth and you didn't have all this knowledge available to you, what might have been your reaction? You know, I would imagine that when Mary showed up at her door and she saw her, she might have seen that she was pregnant or learned that information somehow, and in disbelief as to how that could happen, knowing she's single, she might have just kind of rushed her inside and scolded her and question her and things like that. But instead, what happens is in verse 42, as we read, we see the phrase, Elizabeth cried out with a loud cry. That pairing of words, with a loud cry, is actually often used in Scripture as a special or prophetic utterance. So what she ended up doing was she stood up and very loudly and very boldly proclaimed something as Mary was arriving at her door, unashamedly. What does she proclaim? She proclaims that this woman is blessed, not troubled. I know we probably don't associate humility with crying out loud, but I think in this case it fits, because Elizabeth was humble enough to allow her to find great confidence in this Spirit-given truth that was being affirmed in her very own home with Mary's arrival. She was not being obnoxious or judgmental, but rather she was boldly proclaiming the truth that the world desperately needed to hear, and still does. What an example for us today. You see, what God was doing in Mary outshone what he had done in Elizabeth. Here they are, they share something significant. They're both pregnant, but Elizabeth realizes that what is happening with Mary is greater, and she responds with humility. She recognizes that reality, and she chooses to respond with this righteous greeting of her relative. And as she is proclaiming this blessing on Mary, she calls the baby inside of her Lord. She uses that title, indicating that Jesus as the Lord God, just as Luke will use that term for Jesus about 20 times in his gospel letter. And then Elizabeth expresses appropriate humility here by asking, "Why am I so favored?" For she understands that she is but a humble beneficiary of God's grace in all of this, even though she has such a privilege of playing the role that she has. I think this is a tremendous story to remind us of what true humility is. It is a combination of saying, "Why me? I don't deserve this." But then turning right around as a believer and saying, "Yes, Lord, you have made me your child. This is truth. This is reality, and I will cling to it and own it and be bold enough to proclaim it, knowing that it's not from me, but it's from him." You see, we don't deserve his love and mercy, but we shall surely not deny that he has sacrificed so much to give it to us. That's true humility, to do both of those things. Secondly, Elizabeth was filled with joy. Elizabeth was filled with joy. In this story, truth received in humility leads to joy for Elizabeth. And in verse 14, we remember that Gabriel promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And Mary, a little bit later that we will see next week in verse 47, responds by saying, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It's a simple point, really. God has finally brought about the moment in salvation history where he is sending a Savior to this world once and for all. And Mary and Elizabeth have these great privileged roles that they've been given, and they're happy and filled with joy. It's a very simple point. But isn't it amazing how we can lose sight of the most simple yet important points of who we are? And I was thinking about this week, and I've never thought about this before in terms of looking at the story of Mary. But we too can say that we are indwelt by God, similar to Mary. We have God living inside of us, just like she did. Only for her it was for a moment, and for us it is for an eternity, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And it is so easy for us to lose sight of that glorious truth, and to not have the joy that we ought to have. But Elizabeth, realizing that the one true God of the universe was in her relative's womb, cried out with joy simply when she showed up at her door. We have the Lord of Lords living in our hearts. What more do we need to respond with joy on a daily basis? But she wasn't the only one who was joyful. So was her baby. Once again, the feature of this story that we normally think of first is this leaping for joy that John does in Elizabeth's womb. It's a preview, really, of his personality. For John ends up being quite a charismatic and energetic fellow as he fulfills the role of preparing the way for Jesus. Kind of made me think about that as an interesting concept. You know, what does pre-birth activity actually tell us about who our kids will be? And as I thought about that, having just got a second child in our family born about 6 months ago, I'm sure my wife would surely agree with this. If this concept is true, then our second child, Sydney, is going to grow up to be a ninja warrior. All of the kicking and punching, it's amazing, much different than our first child. And we fully expected her on the day she was born to come out into the world and take out half the people in the room. But we'll see how that pans out. But it's certainly true for John. It's a precursor to him. Listen to his words in John's gospel. This is John 3:28 and following. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Those are John's words as he concludes his ministry, filled with that joy that is completed in what he was privileged to do. In other words, it brought joy, it brought John tremendous joy to take a back seat to Jesus' life and ministry, knowing he had fulfilled his purpose. And his joy was birthed even before he was, as he leapt in his mother's womb. And then we see as well, letter B, her blessing to Mary. Elizabeth gave a blessing to Mary. So as we return to Elizabeth's point of view, we examine the idea of blessing throughout what she says in this text. First in verse 42, the word that is used there when she says, "Blessed are you," is the word that literally means to be eulogized or well spoken of. Mary is privileged. You've already seen that Elizabeth was emphasizing that the blessing Mary would be because of God's grace in her. But to be blessed by God has nothing to do with our happiness or comfort in life. They're not related whatsoever. But blessedness from God is an inner quality granted by God. And it comes with the peace and satisfaction that follows only to believers who fully trust in him. And they receive that blessedness no matter what our circumstances are. Remember Mary's circumstances, filled with danger, having little support around her, having a tremendously large calling on her life and the difficulties that she knew was ahead of her, all given to a young girl. But then here in verse 45, and again we'll see it later in verse 48, the word used for blessing is literally to be blessed. It's a different word. And in this case, it's highlighting the fact that Mary was indwelt by God, and that she was chosen for that role. In other words, Elizabeth speaks of how Mary was blessed because she was chosen by God for such a great honor as being Jesus' mother. And Luke seeks to maximize both the privilege as well as Mary's response of faith as she is being faithful in this role. And so she's a model believer to us. And he does not mean for us to read Elizabeth's reaction as a call to bless Mary, but rather as a clear statement that Mary is in fact blessed. To sum it up then, on this point of blessing, Mary is blessed here for her faith, but she is even more blessed for the privilege of being the mother of God's son. And Elizabeth recognizes all of this. And because she's filled with the Spirit, therefore she encourages Mary with these truths. She steps into her life and chooses to boldly, and through humility and through being filled with the Spirit, encourage her relative. So now we come to the part where I share a couple of ways that we can apply this to our lives. But I need to say first that application from this story, and really any story in Scripture, is useless to us if we have not first been indwelt by God in our lives. See, we cannot forget the reason why God sent his son to the earth as a man in the first place. Why that son went to the cross to pay a penalty for our sins in obedience to his Father. We must each individually and honestly receive Jesus as our own Lord. If we haven't done that, there is nothing you can gain from this story, nothing that you can apply to your lives. And just as Elizabeth called him Lord even before he was born, we also must do that in order to gain eternal life and to gain any benefit from the story. So if you're here today and you've never considered that, if you've never looked at Jesus as a Savior and a Lord of your life in an honest way, I don't have anything else to offer you except a nice story about two pregnant women on Father's Day. But there's so much more if you choose to follow him and make him the center of your life. So what are the ways in which we can apply this? So those of us who are believers, you choose to be a believer of Christ, there are two things I want to give to you. Number one, be satisfied with being indwelt by God. Be satisfied with being indwelt by God. A major theme of these first two chapters of Luke is that God does what he says. He is a man or a God of his word. He follows through with his promises. Therefore, rich is the blessing that comes to those who share in and believe in that truth. When God steps into our lives, we should rejoice, as Elizabeth did, and trust that he will do as he has promised. For the believer, he's promised many things. You see, when we look at this story carefully, we see that Luke aims at the heart, doesn't he? We're directly challenged through Elizabeth's words in verse 45, to believe is to be blessed by God. That's what she says. It's not just for Mary. It's for anyone who believes. And so believers, take God at his word. Be amazed and be satisfied with his involvement in our lives. I want to give you a sentence that just kind of came to me as I was preparing that I didn't put on your outline, but I think it captures this point of being satisfied. Another way to say it is to not settle. So here's a sentence for you. Don't settle for anything less than a living faith in the one true God who lives in every true believer in order to completely satisfy our truest longings for his own glory. It's a long sentence. I'll read it again. Don't settle for anything less than a living faith in the one true God who lives in every true believer in order to completely satisfy our truest longings for his own glory. Number two, bless others through being blessed by God. Bless others through being blessed by God. James 5:11 says this, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." In other words, James is saying here that those who have been indwelt by God as believers and find their full satisfaction in him, as our first point was, in spite of any kind of suffering, they are indeed recognized and favored by God. They are truly blessed. To be saved, to be a child of God, is to be truly blessed. And in that context, you are always able to offer a blessing to someone else. It does not matter your suffering, your circumstances, your confidence, or your willingness. You can if you just do it because of having Christ in you. So we are encouraged and inspired by examples of faith all the time. They're all around us in our world, in this very church, in the Word, examples of true faith, blessed people who bless us by their encouragement and their challenging us. Elizabeth is one of these examples we've seen this morning. And what we are specifically inspired by in her example is her being filled with the Holy Spirit and with the joy of the Lord. We are also encouraged by her humility and her choosing to bless Mary, not disbelieve her. But we are also very much challenged by her willingness to come alongside this young girl in such a crucial time in her life in order to bless her. She stepped outside of her comfort zone. And the blessing she was able to give came from her own blessedness that was granted to her by the grace of God, which is the same grace and measure of grace that each of us have as believers. And so as I say this point to you, I challenge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, the Bible has charged you to bless each other with the life of Christ that is in you. It is a command. each and every one of us can bless another simply because of the blessing that we have in Christ. Elizabeth would have never been able to offer Mary anything if she were not first filled with the Holy Spirit. So as I close, I want to read some scripture to you. I want you to remember what Jesus said in Luke 11, 27 to 28. Listen to his words here. As Jesus was speaking, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And the word of God in Philippians 2 says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your words are best. My words, my thoughts don't measure up to what you have to say to us. Let us see this story as more than a story. Let us be inspired not by people, but by the Spirit within these people. And let us remember that as true believers who have made that decision to make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, that we have the ultimate satisfaction. And if we settle for nothing except a living faith in the one true God, you will completely satisfy our truest longings for your glory. And then we will be able to bless anyone at any time, because of your life in us, not because of ourselves. Father, would you take this church and would you just drench us with these truths? Not just in our minds as we understand, but in our hearts as we choose to live and to speak and to act and to have relationships with each other, so that we can be a unified family of God reaching this community that you've called us to. Pray for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.